Thank you, Leo. Good morning, church family. So I have to start the sermon with like a bit of an awkward moment here. Josh, you know the password to get on the Wi-Fi here in the building, right? Can I just hand this to you for a second so you can solve that problem for me? And hopefully in like a couple minutes, it will be ready and we'll be fine and we'll see if it's fine. Okay, so good morning. We are in week 4 now of our series, Hope and Humility, which is at least an attempt on our part to talk about faith and politics. And by the way, the song that we just played a moment ago is by an artist named John Guerra, not to be confused with David Guetta or Guetta, right? Because that's a totally different thing. But John Guerra, and he's got several songs that are kind of sort of election season themed, and they're really powerful. We put a playlist out with like 7 or 8 songs on them that are really amazing to listen to in this season. So you can go back in old newsletters and find those and listen to those. They have been very life-giving to me in this hectic election season. So we are now just 9 days from election day. Can I get a hallelujah? That was a weird hallelujah, by the way. And I think I know why, because I don't mean hallelujah in the sense that I'm excited about election day. I mean hallelujah as in this is all almost over, at least for the time being. Holly and I went and voted early this past Monday. And we were kind of talking after the fact, and we came up with a really great idea. Thank you very much. You are my hero. And the idea is this. Wouldn't it be amazing if once you voted, like if you went and voted early, once you voted, all the advertisements stopped, right? Like immediately, all the texts, there's the real hallelujah, see? All the texts would stop. I never got texts before, but I get texts this year, which is weird. All the texts would stop, the phone calls would stop, the TV commercials wouldn't come on in your house anymore. The TV ads this year are just out of control, are they not? We were watching America's Funniest Videos, formerly known as America's Funniest Home Videos, right? We were watching it the other day because it's like Noah's favorite show. And in one of the commercial breaks was like the most insanely bleak, like horror story political ad during America's Funniest Home Videos. I mean, it's basically a kid's show. Is nothing sacred anymore? I feel like we should all just agree that anything with Carlton from Saved by the Bell on it is not a place for thinking. We're just not doing that there. I know privacy in our world is a growing concern with big data and all of that, but I would literally volunteer for them to put a microchip under my skin and track every movement if it would mean that I could get out of the political ads sooner. I mean, if you wanted to drive up voter turnout, right? Like, people should do that. Seriously, first day of early voting, 100% voter turnout. Everyone in the country would have voted. The biggest problem would be voter fraud, because I'd be trying to vote 5 or 6 times to see if I could just get credit for future elections. Sadly, that doesn't exist. But we're 9 days away, people. We're almost there. Now, this month, we've essentially been doing 2 things. We've been reading through the stories of Mark chapter 10, which is what we're getting from the lectionary right now, and we've been trying to relate these stories to our political lives, to our lives in the public space, in this public sphere. Not so much as it relates to policy and all of that, but more as it relates to our hearts. And our story today is the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus, which at first feels like a bit of a throwaway story, I'll admit. At least it always has to me. It just kind of feels like a random miracle that Jesus performs, which even if that was it, it's a pretty cool story, right? It's a sign of who Jesus is, right? Healing blindness was considered a messianic miracle. It's something they expected the Messiah to do. So it points to his identity as the Messiah. It also points forward to the future that we're waiting for. A time where there is no pain and no suffering, no poverty, no injustice, where everything is as God intends it to be. So even just as like a simple miracle story, if that's all it was, it would still be pretty great. But it kind of turns out that the actual miracle in the story might be the least important part of the story. This story itself and the character of Bartimaeus is actually one of the most important things in the Gospel of Mark. But to understand why, we need to see the story and Bartimaeus within the context of the larger narrative of the Gospel of Mark. And in the context of some other stories that we've read recently that come right before this story. So we need to do a little review on the Gospel of Mark and about the stories that we've read over the last couple of weeks. And what better way to do review than with a Kahoot? So get your phones out. I have to give this disclaimer every time. I think these phones are probably destroying your lives, my life, and all of society. So throw them away after this. But for now, we'll get them out and we'll play a fun game with them. So get your phone out and go to kahoot.it. That's KAHOOT.IT. And in a moment, I will give you a game code that you can plug in there and you will come up with a church-appropriate screen name, even though we won't see it because we don't have screens anymore. We will have screens eventually. We just don't have them right now. So here is the game code when it pops up on my screen. This is why we had the awkward moment. I had to get this on the internet. 911-5281. 911-5281. Everybody got it? One last time. 911-5281. I'll just call out the fun names since you can't see them. Kona, Fiona is one. Bobsled. Man, they're happening. So that guy, Dave, love that one. Genius something. All right. I'll keep giving you a couple minutes. Nunya Beeswax. That was a good name. Awesome. DJ Fleck. I know who you are. Skillful Yak 98. I would love to know the story behind that name. All right. I don't see anything else popping up. Looks like we got a bunch in here. So are we? Oh, nope. Cooper. Frescas. Elijah at home. Hi, Elijah at home. On the screen. All right, are we ready? All right, we are going to start. Now, before I start, obviously this is gonna be a little trickier than usual because usually we have a screen up here and it has all of the questions and on that. I'm trusting that all the questions are going to come up on your phone. If not, we're going to have another awkward moment and I don't know what to do about it. But here we go. Are we ready? 3, 2, 1. Gospel of Mark trivia. Question number one. How many Gospels are there in the New Testament? Are there 1, 2, 4, or 10? By the way, this would be a great time to let me know that the questions aren't popping up on your screen if they're not. They're good. Awesome. All right. The day is not ruined. Very good. Okay. The answer was 4. Most of you got that right. Awesome. All right. Next one. Here we go. I'm not going to call out the leaders every time. You'll just have to guess. Dad plus meals is the leader right now. The Gospel of Mark is a synoptic gospel, true or false? There we go. Now we got some music to make it feel right. All right, the answer is true. Most of you got that right. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, meaning you can look at them sort of together. They follow the same outline. Most scholars believe that Luke and Matthew actually use Mark as a source. John kind of doing his own thing on the other side. His thing is cool too, just a different thing. Okay, next question. That guy Dave is now in the lead. All right, question 3. The Gospel of Mark is the blank of the 4 Gospels. Is it the longest, the shortest, the weirdest, or the smelliest? Excellent. Okay, the answer is the shortest. I think John probably qualifies for the weirdest. I don't know. The smelliest is probably a personal issue that you have with your own Bible. I can't do anything for you on that. Okay. And now Teo is winning. Question four, in the story we read 2 weeks ago, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit blank? Was it the kingdom of God, the throne of Israel, eternal life, or Peter's hair? Which is a Chosen reference if you watch The Chosen, because Peter has great hair in The Chosen. I mean, elite hair. The answer was eternal life. And I feel like a failure because only 15 of you got that right. And 26 got it, well, yes, at least 26 got it wrong. The answer was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To which Jesus responds, essentially, do the commandments. And he lists off six of the 10 commandments. And he says, I've done all of these since I was a child. And then, next question. Question five, what thing does Jesus tell him to do that makes him walk away downcast? Is it use head and shoulders, memorize the Torah, befriend a Roman, or sell all his possessions? Oh, you guys got that one right. That feels good. Feeling like I'm doing my job. Awesome. He told him to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor, which made him walk away downcast. All right, next question, question six. Fill in the blank. It is easier for a camel to go through a blank than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It says go, sorry about that. A hobbit's front door, a puddle of mud, a straw, or an eye of a needle. Excellent. An eye of a needle. That's what Jesus said to his disciples in response to the rich young ruler walking away. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. All right, next question. Our story last week was about the disciples James and John. Their nickname was Boanerges, which means A, the twins, B, magic and bird, C, sons of thunder, or D, children of light. I give you bonus points if you choose magic and bird. All right, the answer was sons of thunder. Very good. Okay, next question, question 8 of 10. In that story, what did James and John ask Jesus for? To do the water and wine thing again? To give them piggyback rides? To rain fire on a Samaritan village? Or to sit at his right and left in his kingdom? The answer was to sit at his right and his left in his kingdom. Very good. Some of you chose to rain fire on a Samaritan village, which is something they wanted to do at a separate point in time, probably part of the reason they were named Sons of Thunder, but Jesus did not oblige, obviously. Okay, next question. Now, these last two questions are really, really important. Okay, I'm talking extremely important. All the other ones have basically just been building to this point. Okay, here we go. When is it appropriate to put up a Christmas tree? Is it never, Christmas trees are the devil, anytime, it's always Christmas, the day after Halloween, or the day after Thanksgiving? These are big questions because it comes down to how much you really want to win. Because you know what my answer is, it's the day after Thanksgiving. And anyone who said anything else is welcome to leave now. Okay. Now the Colbinator is in the lead. And the last question, again, an extremely important question, which will test your desire to win or not. Here is the question. Question 10 of 10. Multi-select. What is the only Krispy Kreme donut Jesus would eat? Is it classic glazed, or chocolate glazed, or chocolate glazed, or chocolate glazed? And the prize, by the way, is a Krispy Kreme donut gift card, so you decide how much that means to you. Some of you are thinking really hard on that. The correct answer was anything but classic glazed. And 16 of you didn't care whether you won or not. Which is fine. You don't win. Okay, so here is the podium in third place. The second loser, AW. Who's AW? Is that Andy Witcher? All right, second loser, congratulations. The Colbinator was in second place, and first place, who knows how to answer the questions, Dad Plus Meals. Yes, awesome. Okay, sweetheart, this is good only for chocolate glazed donuts, okay? Only for chocolate glazed donuts. All right, well done, everyone except for the 16 people that answered the last question wrong and the three that answered the one before that wrong. Okay, back to our story. The healing of blind Bartimaeus. So as I said, this is actually one of the most important stories in Mark's gospel. But in order to understand why and how, we have to know how it fits into Mark's story overall that he's telling and how it relates to a few other stories that we just talked about. So first, here's the first point that we need to know. Simply that the gospel of Mark is a story. And this is something that we forget from time to time because nowadays we read everything in like individual little segments. And even when we do the lectionary, sometimes it makes it hard for us to figure it out, right? Because we're reading separate stories on separate weeks. But that's not how they would have read it in the ancient world. They would have read the whole thing all together. And the Gospel of Mark is a cohesive and coherent story. Now, as mentioned, it is the shortest of all the Gospels. And though it uses the word teacher for Jesus repeatedly, that's one of its unique features. It calls Jesus teacher over and over and over again. It actually has very few of Jesus's teachings in it, fewer than especially the other synoptic gospels, which means that Mark tells the story of Jesus primarily through events and action. Mark uses the word immediately 41 times. He's like getting on to the next story. Immediately, after that, immediately, immediately, immediately. The other three gospels, which again are all longer than Mark, use that word 14 times cumulatively. Mark is intended to be fast-paced and action-packed. If it were a movie, Michael Bay would direct it. In the absence of dialogue, Mark communicates most of his meaning through events and characters and what they do. Mark's characters are not just incidental, they are examples. They serve as exemplars of larger things that Mark wants us to understand. Second, one of the main themes in the Gospel of Mark is the messianic secret. Essentially, throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is really secretive about his identity. He heals people and then he tells them not to go tell anyone about it. Demons recognize who Jesus is, but everyone else seems to be totally confused. Even Peter, when he acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah in Caesarea Philippi, reveals almost immediately afterwards that he doesn't understand what that really means. This is the get behind me, Satan story, when Peter resists the idea of sacrifice and the cross. Third, Mark's gospel is told in three acts, like a play. Act one is the Galilean ministry from chapter one through roughly chapter eight. Act two begins in chapter eight and ends in our section in chapter 10. This is known as kind of the ministry of the cross or the journey to Jerusalem. Both of those things are happening at the same time. This section begins with that confession of Peter's that we talked about just a minute ago, where he confesses Jesus is the Messiah, but then reveals that he doesn't really know what that means. Which again is a weird partial confession because Peter calls him Messiah but rejects the idea of the cross. This is actually going to be really important in just a second. Then Act 3 is chapters 11 through 16, which is basically the events of Holy Week. Now, a couple fun facts here. Both Act 1 and Act 2 of Mark's gospel end with the healings of blind men. The first one at the closing of Act 1 in Mark chapter 8 is this weird two-stage healing of a blind man, which you might remember the story. It's the one where Jesus spits and puts mud on the guy's eyes. And the first time, he like kind of sees but doesn't really see. Like everything is still blurry. And so then Jesus has to do it again, which is a really weird Jesus healing story, is it not, right? Like you created the world. You probably should be able to knock this out with one swing, right? But not that time. Most scholars believe that there is a parallel between this story and Peter's confession that happens right after it and the disciples' overall understanding of Jesus and his ministry. They get kind of a two-stage revelation or understanding of things. They get who Jesus is, kind of, but they also really don't. They sort of know he's the Messiah, but they don't know what that means. And it's only later, after the cross and resurrection, when they see clearly. In other words, healings of blind men are really big moments in the Gospel of Mark. They are chapter markers, and they are signs of bigger spiritual realities. Now, with these three things in mind, I want to point out some things about this story of Bartimaeus. So first, as kind of mentioned, this is the last story before Holy Week. This is the last thing that happens before the triumphal entry. Right after this, Jesus marches toward Jerusalem and initiates the events of his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. So in a sense, this story, the story of Bartimaeus, is the climax of Act 2 of Mark's play. It is like the end of The Empire Strikes Back. It has all been building to this moment. Second, Bartimaeus does something unique in this story. He calls out to Jesus twice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Again, if you don't read it all together, you don't notice this, but this is the first time those words have been spoken in the Gospel of Mark. Speaking of The Empire Strikes Back, I've always lamented that I was never able to experience the true shock and awe of the moment when you find out who Darth Vader actually is. Right? When I grew up, it was already in the cultural water. Everybody already knew that. So you go in knowing, which means you miss the drama of the revelation. You miss how cool it would actually be. This moment in the Gospel of Mark, I think, is a bit like that. Because we already know the Jesus story. We're like, duh, of course he's the son of David. But in Mark, no one has said that yet. Mark doesn't even have a genealogy hinting at it like Matthew does. In other words, in a gospel where the whole thing has been a secret, where everybody's been confused and not totally sure what's happening, where even the disciples can't really see what's right under their noses, blind Bartimaeus sees it. He just knows it. He gets it. Bartimaeus is the first, really, to see fully who Jesus is and what he really is. So let me state this plainly so we don't miss it. Bartimaeus is not just a charity case in the gospel, a blind man that is healed. Bartimaeus is a hero. Bartimaeus doesn't have physical sight, but he's got some other kind of sight. He can't see, but he sees what other people can't. For Mark, Bartimaeus is the example of faith, of what it's supposed to look like, of how we're supposed to come to Jesus. So, if Bartimaeus is the example of faith and how we should come to Jesus, well, what does that look like? What's the content of that? And to understand that, we need to compare and contrast Bartimaeus and his story to two other stories that happen right before it. The stories of the rich young ruler and the story of James and John's request to Jesus. So first, let's look at the story of the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We reviewed all of that. He's done the commandments. Jesus says, "Sell everything you own and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." He doesn't. He walks away, downcast. The rich young ruler rejects the call to follow Jesus because he's got a lot to lose. He is attached to the things of this world, and as a result, he can't follow. There's actually a great deal of irony in this story, because he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus is the eternal life, right? But he can't have it, because what he actually wants is to have his cake and eat it too. Now, by contrast, Bartimaeus has nothing at all. So he has nothing holding him back. Bartimaeus understands that we always have to come to Jesus empty-handed. In the story, there's this kind of subtle note that has a lot of meaning, but we usually miss. In verse 50, when Jesus calls Bartimaeus over, it says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. First, this cloak, as a blind beggar, would have likely been his only possession. There are all sorts of verses in the Torah that say, don't take the cloak of a poor man as a pledge because it's his only possession. Bartimaeus has nothing, and even the one thing he does have, he will toss it aside to get to Jesus. Second, even more than that, some scholars suggest that his cloak would have been the thing that he laid on the ground to collect money in the charity that people gave him, which means that Bartimaeus is not just recklessly tossing aside the one thing he owns, he's likely also tossing aside whatever money people have given him that he's collected. Bartimaeus is fully in. He is in from the jump. All he wants is Jesus. Nothing else gets in the way. There's also another kind of related contrast with the rich young ruler. Both of these stories, if you pay close attention, are initiated by a question or a request. The rich young ruler's question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler assumes that he has some control over the situation. He doesn't actually ask Jesus to do anything. He believes it's about what he does. By contrast, Bartimaeus' request is simply, have mercy on me. He has no pretense to power or control. He is completely dependent on Jesus. This actually reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee says, thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people, all of these sinners and this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and simply said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And according to Jesus, he's the one that went home justified. It appears that it's our recognition of our own need that is the price of admission to the kingdom of God. The second story that Bartimaeus is contrasted with is the story of James and John's request, which comes right before it. And it's actually really clear that Mark wants us to see these stories together because in both stories, Jesus says the same exact thing. He asks them the same question, what do you want me to do for you? So Mark is like trying to put this in a, you know, all caps neon sign for everyone to see. We still miss it most of the time. What do you want me to do for you? James and John, of course, wanted power and status, revealing, of course, that they didn't really understand what Jesus was doing. They assumed that he was going to be a military Messiah, that he was going to kick out the Romans, that he was going to take over, that this was ultimately about power, and they wanted the good seats at the table when it happened. By contrast, Bartimaeus, he simply wants to see, in part because he wants to see Jesus, and he wants to be able to follow him, which he does, apparently, to the very end. But I want to come back to that question for a second. What do you want me to do for you? That question contains multitudes, doesn't it? I mean, so much hangs on that question. In some ways, I feel like our whole lives are determined by how we answer that question. What do you want me to do for you? When we come to Jesus, what is it that we really want from him? What are we asking him for? Are we asking for privilege? Are we asking for mercy? Are we coming to him with a predetermined agenda? Or are we coming to him so that he can be our agenda? Are we coming to him to ultimately use him? Or are we coming to him so that he can use us? If I were to distill the contrast of these stories down to one statement, I think it would be this. The rich young ruler and James and John come to Jesus as a tool, and Bartimaeus comes to him as Lord. You see, initially I thought it was actually going to be hard to connect the story of Bartimaeus with politics, but it turns out it's not that hard at all. Because this is kind of the issue, isn't it? I mean, so often the issue is we come to Jesus with a predetermined agenda, and we want him to bless it and facilitate it. The rich young ruler, James and John, show us the problem. Bartimaeus shows us the solution. To come to Jesus with empty hands and no agenda. Only then can we really be healed and transformed. In this season, we've been trying to focus on the two twin virtues of hope and humility. And I think that Bartimaeus shows us what the relationship between hope and humility really looks like. Hope and humility are not two independent virtues. And they don't exist on a sliding scale where when one goes up, the other has to go down. They're two sides of the same coin. Our ability or inability to be humble is always rooted in our hope. The only way that we can be humble is if we have hope in the right thing. The only way you can have humility in the political realm is if you have hope in something that transcends the political realm. If your hope is in politics or a party or an ideology, you really can't be humble because your hope becomes dependent on that thing and you must defend it at all costs. But if your hope is in Jesus and only in Jesus, you can be incredibly humble about everything else because Jesus is Lord, not you and not me. And Jesus has overcome the world. In the long game, love, peace, and justice can't lose. They have already won because the tomb is already empty. Amen? It is all rooted, first and foremost, in our hope and where our hope is. So let us all, in this season and in every season, be like Bartimaeus, who sees clearly what our hope is and comes to it recklessly with open hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the blind man that sees so much clearer than we do. We pray that you would help us to see. Help the scales to fall from our eyes so we can see you clearly and we can have one hope and one Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.